Luke 19:28-38. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on with no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, Why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, Because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosening the colt, the owners of it said to them, Why are you loosing the colt? And they said, The Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.
I want to address the question this morning, what kind of a king do we have? Jesus is a different kind of king than the kings we normally think of. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that day, the Bible says that they called out and said, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. When a conquering king would enter a city after a warfare, he would ride in on a horse or something equally or more impressive. For example, history tells us that Julius Caesar, when he returned to Rome in 45 BC after a particular victory, rode in a golden chariot harnessed to 40 elephants. Now there's a king coming in, riding in. 40 elephants. When a king rode in on a donkey, it meant that he was coming as a king, not of warfare, but of peace. And Solomon, when he was crowned king, came riding in on a donkey. The Bible says in Zechariah chapter 9, I just got to quickly turn to that, Old Testament prophecy. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Zion. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. When Jesus came riding in on a colt, a young donkey, that was a sign he was fulfilling, a prophecy that their king would come. And this is how he would come. The two disciples must have wondered what his intentions were when he said, just go and get me this colt. And never mind all the details, just get the colt, and I need this colt. Normally, when we read of Jesus transporting himself across the country for those 3.5 years of ministry, we never ever read of him riding on a donkey. He's always walking. Always walking. The only time he is on a mode of transport is when he's on a boat on the Sea of Galilee. But when he's on land, he was always walking. Now, at that strategic, God-given moment, he rides on a donkey, symbolizing he has come to be that king of righteousness and of salvation, that gentle king. Well, what kind of a king is he? Not the kind like the Egyptian Ramses who would go around with huge signs all over saying, "I am the greatest." Not like some of the Chinese tyrants who used millions of slaves to build the Wall of China. Not like King Louis XIV who lived in an excessive luxury, a luxurious palace of 1,000 rooms. No, he's a different kind of a king. There's four things that mark him out as a different king. First of all, he was the God King. The God King. The Bible says in Colossians 1 verse 9, all the fullness of God dwelt in him. All other kings, all other leaders were mortal. Very earthy, very human. They died. And they stayed dead. I remember being fascinated as a kid by the Japanese Emperor Hirohito. Some of you older folks will remember that name. He died in 1989. He claimed to be the 124th living god in a dynasty set going back to 2,600 years. He claimed to be the 124th living god, was the emperor of Japan. Because he was considered a god, Japanese children were taught they would go blind if they looked at his face. The mention of his name was forbidden, but at the age of 87, 1989, he died of cancer, just like everyone else dies. In contrast, we have a king who lives. The Bible says all things that were made through him. He is the God. He is a God King. He is the Lord of life, the resurrection and the life. Very different from all other kings in that he's not dead, but he's alive. And he is God. Not only was he a God King, but he was, secondly, the Creator King. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made, John 1:3. The difference is this. He was the Creator King. All others were created kings. The Creator King created the created things. He was a Creator King. And as such, stood out from everyone else. He was not made king. When he came, he was born king. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Because he was an eternal king, the Creator King. Thirdly, he was a ruler king. But his rule was a little bit different than anybody else's. Now, as Canadians, we have a constitutional monarch. And it's been like that for a long time. Queen Elizabeth is the only monarch I recall. I was born in 52. She became queen in 52. She's the only monarch I know. We do have a monarch. But a monarch is a constitutional monarch. That means she does not have absolute rule. She can only rule in keeping with the constitution that is given to her, under which to rule, and within which to rule. We don't like absolute monarchs because to us that means dictatorships. So we have established a constitutional monarch. But Jesus is an absolute monarch. For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. Romans 11:36. That verse refers to God, but since Jesus is God, I have no problem applying this to him. Now I want you to turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, we read these two verses. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." Or some translations say, "The kingdom of God is among you." Obviously, the kingdom of God, it was not within the hearts of the Pharisees. But the kingdom of God was among them. First of all, because He was among them. The King of the kingdom. And of course, His disciples, and those who were His followers. So the kingdom was among them. The kingdom, to some degree, was here. And though God embraces and transforms human hearts, it's not limited to some sort of an interior experience. The kingdom of God impacts actions, thoughts, relationships, families, institutions, governments. In the end, His kingdom will touch everything on earth. And as I thought about the kingdom, in my mind, I would divide the kingdom into two realms. There is the material realm, the exterior realm. And we know that Jesus is Lord of the universe. When He came, He could speak to the waves and the waves got still. He could speak to the wind and the winds would cease blowing. He could turn water into wine. He could take some bread and just multiply and multiply. He's Lord of the material. He's King of the exterior. But there is not just a material exterior realm. There is a spiritual interior realm. Romans 14, 17 says the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It is something that is very much starts from the interior, the spiritual, the heart. And at this moment, the kingdom of God is more displayed through the spiritual than it is through the material. Right now, the kingdom of God is basically exercised through the realm of His church. And He is the head of the church. He is the king of this internal kingdom that is within our hearts. And so to that extent, He is a ruler king, very different from any other king. Fourthly, He is a cross king. A cross king. Normally, people serve and die for the king. Here, the king served and died for the people. Folks, kings don't die for their people. The people die for their king. I remember the day Ronald Reagan was shot. I still have that mental image on TV. When that bullet hit him, he went over and all the security suddenly is all over on top of him protecting him. So if any more shots are fired, it'll hit the security guys. They're supposed to take the hit for the president. That's their job. Their job is if they have to, they have to die for the president to protect him. Our king came to die for us. He's the one that leaned over us, and He took the hit of death for us on Himself. He is a cross king, something very different from all other kings of the universe. He is different in that He is the God king. He is the creator king. He is the ruler king. And he is the cross king. So when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem and they hailed him as king, I don't think they had any idea of the parameter, the extent, the kind of king he really was. But through Scripture, we come to understand what kind of a king I am serving. This is my king. Well, very quickly, I'm just going to, and I noticed last night and going, oh, if I had time to rewrite it, I'd do a little bit differently. Sometimes it's too late. I go, okay, you know what? I'm just going to preach the way I wrote it. I'm missing a point. I am missing a very important point. I don't know where my headspace was. I guess I was too busy thinking about the external kingdom. I'm going to mention the three phases of his kingship. But I want you to understand I have missed a very important part. That is, in his coming, there was a phase where he set up his kingdom spiritually in people's hearts before it'll be displayed outwardly. But let me begin with this. The phases of the kingdom of our king. First of all, we see the predictions of the kingdom. It was predicted in the Old Testament. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, of course, God is saying this to David, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body. And I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Forever. Now, has that been fulfilled? I toured Israel in 2005. I remember going down this highway on a tour bus, going, okay, if you look to your right, there's the Knesset. That's where you have the government for Israel. As we continue to go throughout Jerusalem, I never saw a palace. I didn't see any king ruling in Jerusalem. I saw no descendant of David on the throne in Jerusalem. And yet God said he would establish it forever. Psalm 2 verse 6 says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. And now Zion is representative of the entire city of Jerusalem. So is Jesus king today? Well, yes, he's king of hearts. And he is king of everything. Heaven has crowned him as king. But the earth hasn't recognized it, and he has not yet physically displayed his kingship in the way it has been prophesied in the Old Testament. So, folks, there's a lot to come. Earth has yet to see what a real king looks like. But it will. Well, let's fast track to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. We will begin reading there. Luke 1, verse 30. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child, give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. Has that been fulfilled? Is there now a king after the line of David ruling over Jerusalem? Over God's people? No. Those are predictions of his earthly and universal kingship yet to come to be displayed. Then, secondly, and this is where I am making a big mistake. I am missing out on his coming to create the spiritual kingdom. Because God has to come and first of all create a kingdom in our hearts, so when he establishes external rule, we are already internally prepared to respond and surrender ourselves in every way to his rule. But it has to start on the inside and work out. And that's what he did when he came to establish his church, send his spirit. Now really begin the work of his kingdom rule on this earth through the church and through his people. And so that would be another phase I would like to expand someday, is how his kingship is displayed through his church, through our hearts. But as we continue to think about his external rule, his physical rule that has been promised, is the millennial kingdom. Now, when we come to end times, I don't know if I've already preached a sermon on the end times here for a long time. But let me just tip the hat, give you a few of my thoughts, what I see happening. In Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. And I want to read from here. These are important verses. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. This has not yet happened. Right now, peace is not reigning out of Jerusalem. Only tension with the Palestinians and the United Nations. Where you go to New York, go to the United Nations building across the street, there is an Isaiah wall. Well, that Isaiah wall is an inscription. And it's an inscription from this particular text in Isaiah chapter 2. And on that Isaiah wall, it will say, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. But there's two things to be observed about that Isaiah wall. Number one, they don't quote the whole verse. They don't quote the first part. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. Isaiah 2 is a messianic promise. So Jesus, in that Isaiah wall, Jesus is left out. And he's the one who will cause that verse to be fulfilled. That's key to that understanding that verse. The second interesting thing about that Isaiah wall is that on the bottom of it, it just says Isaiah. It doesn't say where. It doesn't tell you where to look. It's Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. So people can't go home and go, oh, I wonder what that means. I'll look it up. It doesn't tell them. They don't want you to know. They don't want you to realize that the UN is trying to do without Christ but eventually can only be done through Christ, bringing peace to the world. He will judge. Then these things will happen. So today, this promise is still in the future, and it has nothing to do with the United Nations. It has to do with coming when he sets up his rule and his kingship. It was prophesied. He began to fulfill it spiritually through the church, through our hearts. But one day, it will be exercised in the millennial kingdom. Now, if you are already in the book of Isaiah, from chapter 11, verse 6, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, we get a further picture of what this kingdom will look like when he comes. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 11, verse 6. The wolf will lie with the lamb. I'll tell you what's going to happen today. You put a lamb and a wolf together, they may both lie down. But when the wolf stands up, the lamb is missing. This is a reference to the millennial kingdom. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together. A little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And young child put his hand to a viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Has that happened? No. No. It is still to come. When Jesus will come and set up his kingdom, very quickly, I'm absolutely running out of time. I can quickly give you the synopsis. You do not have time to expand it. There's my understanding, but the scripture teaches. At any moment, Jesus will call us to himself. We refer to it as the rapture. When Jesus will call his church to himself, and after the church is raptured for 7 years, we will go through the tribulation. When that tribulation is done, Jesus will come back in glory and set up. And I don't have time to go through the details, but Jesus will come back, set up his glorious kingdom as pictured in Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation chapter 19, there is a beautiful picture of how he will come. He will bind Satan, he says, for 1,000 years. When we bind him up for 1,000 years, he will reign on this earth out of Jerusalem. And he will establish his kingly throne for 1,000 years. And he will fulfill his promise to the Jews. For 1,000 years, he will reign out of Jerusalem. And they will know what it's like to be his people as their hearts are changed. They turn to him. And all of us whose hearts were after the Lord, those whose hearts had experienced his kingdom, will be there with him to experience his rule for 1,000 years. That's when Jesus will sit on the throne of his Father David. Now we have a delightful Christmas carol. Sing joy to the world, the Lord is come, that earth receive her King. Another verse says, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. Is that happening today? Are farmers still spraying for weeds? Are there still thistles and thorns out there? Then verse 4, it says, he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, the wonders of his love. Are nations being proven? Show wonders of his love, his glory. Now, Isaac Watts, who wrote that Christmas hymn, was a little bit confused as to all the timeline of what Jesus' kingship was all about. But I appreciate his understanding that he is king of this universe. And one day everything will come under his rule and things will change. But it hasn't come yet. It will come during the 1,000-year reign. We call it the millennial kingdom. Millennium referring to 1,000. We're not there today yet. But all scriptures point to that day when he will come back and establish himself on the throne of David. It is yet to come. Then there is that last phase that is not the millennial kingdom, but the eternal kingdom. After that 1,000-year reign on the earth, ruling out of Jerusalem, where all the prophecies will be fulfilled and experienced through Jerusalem. And Satan then, after those 1,000 years, there'll be that final battle. If you let loose, the Lord will destroy him, throw him into the pit of hell, along with all those who are unbelievers, the great white throne judgment. They will all come before the Lord and thrown into hell for eternity. And then there'll be a new heaven, new heavens and a new earth, according to Revelation chapter 21. Then we see his eternal kingdom. And in Revelation chapter 21, I just have to quickly refer to it. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. I love that, no longer any sea. I can't swim, I don't care about water anyway. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And then if you continue to read the whole chapter to the next chapter, and we see his eternal kingdom, where he, the Father, are on the throne. It's that eternal kingdom that you and I are all also longing for and will experience. But this, in a nutshell, is the kingship of Jesus. He's a different kind of king. And it will take a bit, but I think we're very close to the time where we will be raptured to be with the Lord. And after a time, he will come, set his feet on this earth, set up his rule, and show the nations of the world what a true king is really like. So what's the relevance of the kingship of Jesus today? Three quick responses and we are done. Now this is just, you could just go on and on, something like this. But first of all, I can't help but think of the humility of the king. Born in a manger, grew up in Nazareth, a town that was despised, it was known as Hicktown. The eternal king humbled himself, took on lowly flesh and lived a humble life. As the theologian Augustine said, God has humbled himself, but we as man have remained proud. The fact that the eternal king had to humble himself and come down to rescue us shows how desperate our need is, that the eternal had to come and put on the finite and live our life and die our death. We were so desperately in need, it's the only way we could be rescued from our sin and from hell, that he humbled himself and took this journey for you and for me. Only the eternal could reach into our depths and rescue us from our shame and from our sin. We see the humility of the king. But then secondly, we see the victory of the king. That he came to darkness, he came to a hostile territory, but he conquered death, he conquered sin, and he has bound the powers of Satan. And according to Colossians 1:13, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We try to be so right, but we can never be right. But Jesus came to be the right one. And he took our place. And he experienced the victory. Our sin, over death, over darkness, over our enemy, the devil. That's the victory of the king. The one who gives us victory over all our struggles, our sins. That leads me lastly to the authority of the king. Jesus has the authority to speak into my life and your life. And do exactly for you what needs to be done. He has the authority to heal. He has the authority to release people from spiritual darkness. He has the authority to release people from the demonic. He has the authority. To make all things right. According to His will. And that's why we can say, casting all your cares on Him. Because of the kind of King He is. And to think that we can do that because, as it goes on to say, because He cares for you. He cares for you. He's doing all this for His glory. I close with the words from two different Christmas carols. I couldn't help but think of Christmas. Not because it was snowing. It wasn't snowing when I wrote this. I think that old Christmas carol called "Who Is He in Yonder Stall?" In the chorus that goes, "'Tis the Lord, O wondrous glory. "'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. "'At His feet we humbly bow. "'Crown Him, Lord of all.'" Because He's King. He's King. And then this morning as I was thinking about this, I was thinking of that old Christmas carol, "Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home there was found no room for thy holy nativity." And then it says, "O come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There's room in my heart for thee." Is there room in your heart for the King? The King is calling. The King is knocking. The King is about to come. Will you be ready? Will you be ready? Some of you that are old enough to remember that little chorus, praise Him, all you little children. God is love, God is love. So, a daddy was singing this with his little daughter. Praise Him, all you little children. God is love, God is love. And then, love Him, all you little children. And serve Him, all you little children. Kind of stopped. And the girl said, "Daddy, you forgot to crown Him." Because the song ends with crown Him, all you little children. God is love. God is love. Let us stand as we crown Him through prayer, through surrender, through worship. Stand in prayer together. Thank you so much, Jesus, for revealing yourself to us, that we have your most sure holy word that describes to us the vastness, the extent to which you are a king above all kings. Your word says that you are King of kings and Lord of lords. You are so much more. Thank you for showing us again today the kind of king you are. Oh God. You are the King we need. I pray that every heart here will be surrendered to you. Every heart will say, "There's room in my heart. Come. Come. Sit on the throne of my life. Come and be my King. Come be my Lord. Rule my life. Lead me in your righteousness, in your wholeness." Lord, as we continue to live our lives in our homes, in our marriages, in our families, in this community, as we continue to extend ourselves into this community. May it all be about your kingdom. It's not about our jobs, not about our work, not about money. It's about the kingdom of Jesus, His kingship. Seek first the kingdom of God, the Lord says. So Lord, as we go from here, continue to stir us, Lord, that our thinking, our mindset will continually think about living out the life and the kingship of Jesus in my life, introducing Him as King to those around us. Oh God, if there's anyone here this morning that has not yet said yes to Your Lordship, that even now they would cry out and say, Jesus, I am desperate. I am needy. I am bound. I need to be set free. I now acknowledge my need and my sin. And I acknowledge that You died on the cross for my sin. You paid the price for how I'm living. And I look to You and I call on You right now to come and forgive me of all my sin. And I ask that You would come to my life and take over the throne of my life. And I now declare myself to be Your child, and to be surrendered to Your Lordship. And I declare You to be the Jesus, to be the King of my life. And I now declare my heart to be the palace of Your kingdom. For in Your name, the name of Jesus, I call out.